I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 20 as we continue our series on the Ten Commandments. Can you remember the first time that you decided to disobey your parents? Children, can you remember the first time you decided to disobey your mom and dad? When your mom and dad said, straighten up those toys, pick them up. Can you remember the first time that you just said inside, I don't want to do that? When mama called you from outside play to come inside, do you remember the first time that you said, I'm not coming in until she really yells loud? Can you remember a little older, the first time you made fun of a teacher? Can you remember the first time that you went to somebody who after class and looking at your paper that had a C minus on it, say, you know, I'd do better if it wasn't for that teacher that I've got? Can you remember the first time, some of you, that you drove in your car and you were so excited about having your car, driving down 6th Street at 35 miles per hour like you should, and then going on that downhill that just seemed like it invited something more? Can you remember the first time you went 45 on 6th Street? Can you remember the first time you decided to say 55 miles per hour, I think I'll try 70? I can remember one of my children handing me a ticket that he had just earned, well earned. That had him going 86 in a 55 mile per hour zone. I wouldn't say that with such jest had I not also done it before. Do you remember the first time that you made fun of your boss or maybe called him a name to your wife or to your husband when you got home? Do you have to think about those things? Now, I don't know about you. Some of you might say, yes, there was this time in 1964 that I'd said something nasty about mama, but never more after that. Some of you might have said, well, I didn't like my superintendent, my boss, my person that was in charge, but just that one time. If you're like me, I can't remember the first time because there were just too many times. I can't remember the first time that I went against authority. You know why? Because with me, it happens naturally. I thought it was sort of part of my Appalachian characteristic. You know, mountain people don't like those revenuers coming in and telling us what to do very often. I noticed it was a strain in my family. But you know, that disease is relatively common out there. We don't always like authority, even good authority. The authority of a loving parent. We have all said no to mama. We have all done what we ought not to do with absolute authorities looking onto us. We simply have. And if there's anything that illustrates the need of my heart to be completed, fixed, and repaired, it is my attitude to authority. I have blamed it on Appalachia. I have blamed it on being reared in the 60s. I mean, weren't we all that way in the 60s? But you know, it's just so prevalent in my life that when somebody in charge barks at me, I may not bark back, but I'll say the wrong thing inside at the very least. You see, we're coming upon a commandment that sort of exposes all that today. It is the beginning of what some call the second table of the law. The first table of the law is, of course, not having any other gods before me, not making any graven images, not taking the Lord's name in vain, and remembering the Sabbath day. And in the second table, it is known as the second table because it has more to do with people. The first four have to do with God, the last six with people. We go on from this one to killing and adultery and all kinds of issues that are there that have to do with people. But do you know, in the early Jewish church, this commandment, number 5, was a part of the first table, not the second table. They said, yes, the second table is about our relationship with people, but the first table is about our relationship to God. You see what they did, don't you? They basically said, you know, your attitude toward your parents has a little bit to do with your attitude toward God. Now let's remind ourselves of the three uses of the Ten Commandments. For grace-filled Christians, for people who believe in Jesus and are freed from their sins and are free from the law as a method to get to heaven, we still use the Ten Commandments. We use it, first of all, to convict us of our sins. And my introduction, if my introduction didn't convict you of sin, then you weren't listening. It convicted me. And to make me know that I fall short of the glory of God. And I need a Savior. And I need somebody to obey it for me. And His name is Jesus. The second use of the law is, generally speaking, for us to know the way the world ought to work. The way society ought to work. And the third use of the law is to give me a way to love the Lord more. That's the way we're going to handle it today. That's the way we're going to look at this. That's the Word of God. Hear His Word. As usual, we'll read the commandments we've gone to so far, as well as the one we're concentrating on today. Hear God's Word in Exodus chapter 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing steadfast love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant, or your livestock, or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. This is the Word of God. Thanks be to God. The first thing I want to say about this passage, verse 12, honor your father and mother, is that God has created roles in His world. Now, children, I'm not talking about bread rolls. Don't get excited about lunch already. I'm talking about roles like at a play, things that we are to do, the way we are to act. Being a dad is a role. Being a mom is a role. And being a child is a role. And God has created these roles. Exodus 20:12 says, honor your father and mother. You know what that tells us, don't you? That the father and mother deal is created by God. He is the one that had this idea. I majored in sociology in college, or as we used to call it, pre-grad school. And when we were studying in sociology, I took every class I could on the family. And I wrote all kinds of papers for unbelieving professors who didn't care about God, and they all thought I was unique and a little bit crazy. Because they taught me that the family as we knew it, or know it today, is the result of familial evolution. The family as we call it, the nuclear family, is a family that just happened to come together over a period of time, and it's changing into something else even today. And I kind of came back and said, maybe, but more likely, if there is possibly a God, and if He's really out there, maybe a man and a woman bonded together forever, having children, might just be God's idea. Exodus chapter 20, in a sense, cinches it for those of us who believe in God. For those of us who believe that the Scripture is true, yes, the family started in Genesis. And at this point, God is tying the bow around it. Yes, This is the way it is. Fathers, mothers, children, and there is authority in the superior role of fathers and mothers. Presbyterian theologians have down through the years decided that this didn't just have to do with families, though it does have to do with families. This is a demonstration that God has created authority in this world. Harry Blaemeyer, in his signature book that continues to ripple down through the ages, written in the 1960s, said that one of the six marks of a Christian civilization, or as he calls it, the Christian mind, one of the six marks is that there is such a thing as authority, and we ought to obey authority in the various roles that we have. Now, that begins in a family. That begins in the family. Al Mohler, the Southern Baptist theologian, says that the family is the first church. It's the first government. It's the first school. And honor your father and mother certainly has to do with that. Kids, I'm going to put you on notice. This is the last time I'm going to yell at you about not obeying mom and dad. Because that's just the beginning of what we ought to do. But I don't think I have to say it more than once. You got to do what mom and dad tells you to do. Even if it's sit down and listen to an old man talk in church. As we often say from here, it's good for you. You'll remember someday. You'll understand someday. Honor your father and mother. The sin of the family is to remove the authority of the father, to remove the authority of the mother, to make children and parents equal, to say that our goal within our families is to be buddies or to self-actualize the children. No, we want to demonstrate the rightful use of authority in the family, but not just the family. Our Confession of Faith and Catechism says this commandment has to do with our political life as well. It says in Romans 13:1, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. You remember Romans 13, that was Paul saying it about the Roman, the wicked Roman captivity of the world, the authority of Rome that had much to say for it, but was by no means Christian. And so what's the sin that I fall all over all the time? Well, in the election season, it just comes out in me all the time. How about you? Does anybody else get cynical? Does anybody else say nasty things? Does anybody get on Facebook and look at the silly pictures of our candidates? And we often say, oh, how nasty, bad. Fill in the blanks. We look at Montgomery and we start making fun of people in Montgomery without knowing exactly what's going on down there. It's in our blood. We think we know. That's breaking this commandment. Certainly, being involved in politics, having an opinion, discussing it, oh, that's our right both biblically and in our nation. But beware of the attitudes toward authority that are destructive. It has to do with our spiritual roles as well. In the church, 1 Timothy 5:17 said, let the elders who rule well be considered worthy of double honor. Let the elders be worthy of double honor. And yet again and again in churches, at least in my experience, being part of a church for 60-some years, it seems to be just as popular to say bad things about elders as it is to say bad things about the president. It happens. And in churches we backbite and criticize those in authority over us. Yes, even the pastor, that's part of it too. And then the work and school roles. In work, we have bosses. In school, we have teachers and principals. Remember what Ephesians 6 said? I read it earlier. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with sincere heart as you would Christ. And how about, and it's so nice to be able to say this now with a little bit on the line, the Bible even thinks, I believe, that this passage has to do with age as well. having respect and honor for those who are older than us. Leviticus 19:3, every one of you shall revere his father and mother, and you shall keep my Sabbath. Leviticus 19:32 says, you shall stand up before the gray head and honor the face of an old man. I've been reading this passage for years, and now I are one. I can remember when we came from Florida, which was not noted as a place that authority was easily rendered. And as my son was playing basketball in Mississippi for the first time, I think I've told you the story, the coach yells at him from across the floor, something he wasn't doing right, or he was loafing or something, and he yelled, Thompson! And my son, in typical Florida fashion, said, yeah, what is it? I had tried to teach him most of my life, but he learned how to say, yes, sir, that day. Honor your father and mother goes a lot past just dad. But the great thing about this is that these roles that God has created, well, I don't observe them very well. I don't observe them very well. Thankfully, Christ did. Isn't it amazing that Christ played every role that he had perfectly? He was the perfect son to his father. He was even submissive to the authorities in every case. Can you believe it? Even though he was the Lord of glory and spun creation into being, he was submissive and respectful to those who were in authority over him in this world. Thankfully, he was, even when I'm not. God has created roles in this world. The second thing I want to say is something I've already implied, and that is we have callings in each role. We have callings. What are we supposed to do? Father, mother, honor them. The Hebrew and the Greek word has to do with a certain heaviness, a seriousness of respect. Sigmund Freud, who was not a Presbyterian, said that what we ought to do in all of our life is to throw off the father figure. Throw off all of what authority tells us to do and become our own person. Yeah, there's a sense in which we ought to, as we grow up, become responsible for ourselves. I was sitting at a wedding reception with somebody yesterday, and he said to me, you know, I worked really hard to get my children to think for themselves, and now it really makes me mad that they're doing it. You see, that's what we're trying to do, but at the same time, even those children, and I know his children, respect him and are serious about him. We submit to our superiors. Our catechism actually calls these people superiors, and my American Appalachian 60 self doesn't always like that. Superior? Who's superior? My daddy told me I could do anything in this world. Nobody was better than me. Yeah, but there are superior roles. The father, the boss, and we submit to those. We revere our mother and father, as I read in Leviticus. In Proverbs 6 it says, keep your father's commandments and forsake not your mother's teaching. We submit to our superiors as unto the Lord, Ephesians tells us. And then if we're a superior, if we're the teacher, if we're the father, if we're the elder, then we need to love our inferiors. Fathers, mothers, bosses, teachers, care, encouragement, direction. The Dutch catechism that we love to read around here from time to time, the Heidelberg Catechism, says that the superiors owe something to the inferiors. And what do we owe? They say it in two words, teach and rule. Teach and rule. Mothers and fathers, you are not commanded to become your kid's best buddy, though I'm sure that you are friends of one level or another. Teach and order and rule. In fact, the father and the mothers in the Dutch tradition are called the magistrates of the family. That's our job. Teach and rule. I believe it was Thomas Watson, the man I love to quote about these Ten Commandments. He says it this way, the writer who wrote in the 1690s after the Confession of Faith was written, if you'd have your children honor you, keep keep up parental authority. Be kind, but do not spoil them. If you let them get too much ahead, they'll condemn you instead of honoring you. Modern philosophy, as I said, mutuality. Let's all be the same. Be buddies. That's egalitarianism, not equality. No. God has called us to roles, and in our roles, it is important that we learn what God expects of us in each role. Bosses love for me to tell how children and how the workers ought to obey them. But bosses have just as much on the line to teach, rule, and love. Well, we could just finish it right there. Say, oh, we don't do it. I'll try harder next week. But I'd like to tell you that even God knows how hard this is for a sinner like you and me. And He gives incentives. And that's the third thing I'd like to tell you today in this passage. The third thing is that there are blessings in the call. There are blessings in the obedience to the call. Let's go back to our passage, Exodus 20:12. Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. That, here's a blessing. That, here's a promise. That, here's a reward. That your days might be long in the land that your Lord your God has given you. Deuteronomy says it even further. It says that it will go well with you. And that's the passage our Ephesians section quoted. What does it mean? Your days will be long. Does that mean all of you who get into your 90s, you must have obeyed your parents when you were young? I'm not exactly sure that's true. I've known the most obedient people in the world who have died young. I'm not exactly sure that that is exactly what it's saying. I think this is a blanket promise that may be temporal. It may be that God will keep you doing well if you learn to obey authority. After all, it was Jesus's perfect obedience to all authority, particularly God's law, God's standard of perfection. It was Jesus's perfect obedience that brought Him into the position of our substitute, our Lord, our Savior, and resurrected from the dead to fulfill all righteousness. You see, it's hard to say exactly what this is promising, but I will say it's promising something. It's promising something. At the very least, what are these blessings? Well, it means that you'll find the rhythm of the universe. Doesn't that sound kind of New Agey to you? Find the rhythm of the universe. I talked to you last week a little bit about the rhythm of the week. The rhythm of the 7-day week. I believe God created us with a 7-day week in us. And one of those seven, we need to take a rest. I believe that's the way we are. And when you begin to obey the Sabbath day the way God wanted it to, I think it just adds to, well, your well-being physically and spiritually. And I think it's that way with this as well. There is a certain rhythm of the universe, superiors in roles and inferiors in role. And if sometimes, even when it's hard, we submit to authorities that are over us for the sake of God, it teaches us something. It changes us in our heart. And I think it touches some place that, well, that only God knows, and that it says that your days may be long. It's so important. Children, little guys, if you're in kindergarten, if you're in the first grade, in the second grade, you know how important this is? To learn to obey mom and dad. And let me tell you that if you obey mom and dad in something you really don't want to do, you know, my deal was making my bed. Do you like to make beds? I don't like to. Ooh, I didn't like to make beds. But when I'm just telling you that if you actually do something that your parents have asked you to do that you just don't want to do, I'm going to make a promise to you. I'm going to promise you that God's going to bless that. I believe He's going to bless that. And He's going to bless you. How important is it? The great Christian theologian from the 5th century, Augustine, said, if anyone fails to honor his parents, Is there anyone he will spare? You know, when I was in college, I had a guy talking to me one time, and he said, "What do you think about your dad?" I was sort of blown away by that. He was on staff with the Christian group I was with. An odd question. What do you think about your dad? Well, I gave him a few words about dad, and I kind of liked my dad. I liked him a lot better from a distance at that part of my life. And I said some nice things about him. He said, "Good." He says, "Because I find that people who can't deal with their parents can't deal with God." You know, I think he might be right. I think we learn how to deal with God while we're learning how to deal with our parents. That's hard, but so important. It's the rhythm. And sometimes their punishments can be harsh. But sometimes, even those punishments will bless us. USA Today did a survey. I found this in a book the other day. I'm kind of proud of it, you might say. A recent article in USA Today profiled successful CEOs of large companies and began taking surveys of them to find out what things were common to all these powerful people in their young years. In other words, how to raise a CEO. USA Today was really upset when they found out that the vast, vast majority, nearly every single one, was spanked when they were children. Oh, they got mad. They didn't like it. They reluctantly kind of reported that. You see, learning how to deal with authority as a youngster and as a young man, it's got blessings. Blessings. It's the rhythm of life. It also means these blessings mean that you find the peace of letting go your hate. Have you ever known anybody who hated an authority figure? Have you ever hated anybody so badly that it stays with you? Man, I really struggled with a coach and what a coach did to me one time. And lo and behold, I had a son who a coach did something to that was inappropriate. Some of us carry both real and imagined bitterness about our parents. Some of us have an anger toward anyone in authority over us. But if we will let that go and give it to the Lord, there is a peace that comes over us saying, yeah, God's going to have to take care of that one. This blessing also means that we'll find the ability to lean on Christ as you obey God. You see, Jesus is the fulfillment of all these commandments. He's the one that fulfilled them all. And when we fail them, we just run to Him and we say, Christ, I need your power in my life. I need you to be able to teach me how to do this. But in the meantime, I am so grateful that you forgive me. I am so grateful that I go before a holy God based on your work and not mine. Because I sometimes am a bad son. I'm sometimes a bad employee. I'm sometimes a bad kid at school. Sometimes I'm a bad citizen. And sometimes I disrespect people that God called me to respect. And I realize that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And I need a Savior. Maybe you today are somebody who just going over this commandment. Now, I used to think that some of the other commandments are the easiest one to make me feel guilty. Oh, this one. Oh, it's got me. It's got me. Maybe you need to realize today that you have fallen short of God's glory. And to come before a holy God, you need a successful, righteous substitute. It's Jesus. He did all this for us. He honored all who would be honored. And He especially honored His Father. Because His Father covenanted with Jesus. The Father said, I will choose them and I will love them. You go win them. And Jesus lived a righteous life on our behalf, obedient to His Father, though God Himself, obedient to His Father in the role of Son. And because of that, we can be saved. Be saved today. Realize that you have fallen short of God's glory as well. What about you? Do you know Jesus? Do you need Jesus? Do you need forgiveness? Do you need to say, God, forgive me for hating, and then just let it go? Forgiven by the blood of Christ and enabled by Him to take steps in a different direction. If you hear His voice of conviction today, Do not turn your backs. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to save you and make you into the kind of person that He has created you to be. But Christians, I'm talking to you as well today. I'm going to tell you that you'll only find peace in your Christian life if you can reject the kind of hate and bitterness that even finds its way into the life of Christians. I have seen bitter children in their 40s and 50s. I've seen people who were bitter about their upbringing. I'm never saying that all parents are right. Parents are sinners too. But you've got to release it. I have seen hateful employees. I have seen exasperated citizens. Check Facebook in case you don't know any of those. And I have seen malicious church members because of something somebody did to them, real or imagined, 20 years ago. I have seen disrespectful young people, even in my own extended family. And I go back to what my staff member said in college, if you can't honor your father, if you can't respect your boss, if you can't say anything good about the leaders of our state and our city and our nation, if you can't honor the elders in your church, can you really respect God? Christian, I'm challenging you. I need to clean my act up a little bit. I don't think I'm alone. But thanks be to God for the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the three uses of the law to convict us of our sin. Well, I'm standing in the need of prayer today. How about you? But secondly, to give us a picture of the way things ought to go in our nation. Remember, we are not an egalitarian nation. We are an equal people. There are going to be roles, and there must be. And some who are in authority must be respected in that authority. But also, it teaches us how to love Jesus more. You know what? Honoring your father and mother is a way to love Jesus more. In a sermon like this, I reflect upon families, and I'm delighted in a place like Tuscumbia. It never happened in a place like Florida, but in Tuscumbia, I can see generations sitting in front of me. I can see parents and grandparents and great-grandparents, and sometimes I see their children. Sometimes I see them right down the row. I can see a tired mother, a little child, and a helpful grandmother reaching over to the side. That's the basis, the foundation of who we are. Each of us need to remember, we're leaving a legacy. We're leaving something to our children. May not be in the bank account, may not be the annuity, but we're leaving something else. I've told you before, I think many years ago, I saw my father cry one time in his life. And it was when his mother died. I was driving in the car, and he was weeping over the death of his mother. It unnerved me. I was a young man. But saw him and listened to him say, she made a lot of meals. I can quote it like it's from yesterday. She made a lot of meals. She ironed a lot of clothes. But it was her love of Jesus that I'll never forget. And I think of my father. You know what my father was? He loved the right. The right. He would die to do the right thing. He'd do it when it hurt me. And I'm so glad he would. Because I have a legacy of following a father who loved what was right and would run away from what was wrong. I pray about the legacy I leave. And I pray about the legacy we all leave. May it be as teachers, rulers, and lovers of those in our authority. Let's pray. Oh God, our Father, we ask you that you would teach us and help us today. Oh, how we love your law, but it's sometimes hard. Give us your grace and help us to revel in our forgiveness while at the same time loving you by our obedience. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.